Hey, this is Steve, and this podcast is all about making the gospel relevant to your life. That means discovering the good news of Jesus in whatever you're going through today. And a lot of us are going through financial problems. Yeah, it always seems like there is more month at the end of our money, doesn't it? And so in the middle of all that, it seems like preachers constantly talk about tithing, and they kind of lay the guilt trip that you ought to be tithing right now. Would it surprise you to know that Jesus didn't talk about tithing? The question I want to ask today is tithing really for New Testament believers?
So we're going to talk about this topic today. It's a little bit controversial in Christianity, tithing. You know, first of all, nobody likes it when we talk about money, it seems. You know, I can talk about a lot of things in your life. You know, I can talk about your language. I can talk about your habits. I can talk about your behaviors. I can even talk about your sex life. But once I start talking about money, I start getting pushback from people, you know? And so pastors, most pastors, don't talk about it that often. You know why? Because we're scared of you. That's why we're scared. We get pushback. When we talk about it, we get pushback from people. So the last time I talked about money was April 2016. So it was a year ago in April. And just as evidence, I got a little pushback last April. I got an email from a friend of mine who doesn't go to this church anymore because I talked about money. And so I'll read you a little bit of his email. Just so you can hear what kind of the pushback is. He's giving me this long email. I won't read the whole thing, but he's talking about how you shouldn't talk about money in church and how I shouldn't talk about money. And he says, once upon a time, I was really attached to money and materialistic things. He says, these things caused me and my wife to fight constantly. I made over $75,000 a year and was always worried about finances. I constantly needed more and more money. I had to have the nice name brand clothes, nice cars, fancy jewelry, etc. And one day, I just let go because I knew it was causing problems in my marriage. These things were controlling me. I learned that these things come and go. Money is here today, gone tomorrow, and back later or not. And since then, here's what he says. I do not care about money. I know God will provide when I'm in need. And I read this, and at first I was like, wow, oh, he doesn't care about money. He trusts God. At first, I was like, that's a great email. But then I kind of thought about it a little bit, and I realized what a horrible perspective this is on money. It's a perspective that a lot of us hear, and we're like, well, that sounds great. I need to be there. And I realized it's a horrible perspective, and I want to be really clear. He says he doesn't care about money. And I want to be really clear. This is not a blank on your page, but you might want to write this down. Here's the truth. God cares about your money. God really does care about your money. Have you opened a Bible? Because the Bible is full of teaching about how to steward the money that you have. Look in Proverbs. We're in the year of the Bible. We've been reading Proverbs quite a bit. Look in Proverbs, and you will see a lot of teaching about having wisdom with money and investments, right? I mean, Jesus talked about money all the time. How many parables did Jesus give that had to do with money and or stewardship? Most of them did. And, you know, Jesus talked about money more than he talked about everything else combined. He talked about money more than he talked about heaven or hell or salvation. Yeah, Jesus is concerned about our money. God is concerned about our money. Jesus calls out the woman, the widow who goes to the temple, and she barely had anything, and she gave what she had. It was almost not even a gift. It was so small, but she gave what she had, and Jesus calls her out and talks about her faith. So we can see clearly in Scripture that God is concerned with our money. So I think that maybe, first of all, we might have a poor perspective on God's teaching about money. We might just have a bad perspective. But second of all, I think the church hasn't done us a lot of favors on this. How many of you guys grew up in church like I did? Yeah, quite a few of you did. Okay, I grew up in church, and you and I know that there's been a lot of really kind of hit and miss teaching on this topic over the years. We've kind of got a mixed track record in church when it comes to our money. So we've heard a lot of teaching over the years that's just been kind of crazy about money. We've heard people make money into an obligation. Tithing and giving is an obligation that you've got to try to fulfill all the time. We've heard giving and tithing taught in a manipulative way a lot of times. You know, you give what you give and I'll get what I want, you know, kind of thing. You know, we've seen pastors hold up the prayer cloths. You got to buy a prayer cloth and you got to touch that or your prayers won't get answered, right? Or we've seen the pastors who have the big fat personal bank accounts or who manipulate their congregation into, you know, making sure they have limousines and giant mansions. I even know of one pastor in the Atlanta area that convinced his church to buy him a jet. Right? I mean, so we see these things going on. It's manipulative and it's really kind of been crazy. And we have a lot of churches that teach the prosperity theology that God's goal in life is to make you happy, healthy, and wealthy. And so we've got a lot of manipulative teaching on this. And frankly, most teaching that is errant on this is centered around getting something from you rather than desiring something for you, right? A lot of pastors teach so that they can get something from you than instead of desiring something for you. And so what I want to do today is I want us to just look in Scripture and see what tithing really is. I want to see where it comes from, and I want to see if, in fact, it is applicable to New Testament believers. Because some pastors in Christian churches today teach that you should, you ought to, in fact, if you're in leadership, you must tithe, right? But some say, no, the tithe was for Old Covenant, and we're in the New Covenant, and that is not a requirement anymore. So what is it? What is tithing? Where does it come from? Why do we talk about it? Where is it in the Bible? Well, tithing comes, I just want to look at it real quick. Tithing comes from the Old Testament. God is moving his people into the land. They've been in the wilderness for 40 years after they escaped from Egypt. And so now they're moving into the land and God is assigning each of the 12 tribes of Israel a specific portion of land. They all have their own little areas that they are given by God to work, to cultivate, and to build wealth. That's what they are to do in the promised land. All 12 tribes have their own spot except for one tribe. There's one tribe that does not get the privilege of having wealth building capability, and that's the tribe of the Levites. Does anyone know why the Levites were not given land by God? That's right, they were the priests, and they were the only tribe that was not to have their own spot, to have their own wealth building organization. They were to live among the people and do the work of God among the people. So since they did not have a way to earn money for themselves, God set it up so that all of the 11 other tribes would cultivate their land and they would support the work of God by supporting the priests and supporting their ministry. Does that make sense? So in Numbers 18, we have God telling Aaron this. The Lord said to Aaron, "You shall have no inheritance of the land, in their land." In other words, Aaron, you're a Levite, so you are not going to get any inheritance. Neither shall you have any portion among them. God says to Aaron and to the priests, "I am your portion and your inheritance among the people of Israel. To the Levites, I have given every tithe in Israel for inheritance in return for the service that they do, their service in the tent of meeting." So clearly, God ordains the structure that the priests will minister and then the surrounding tribes will support them so that God's word can be proclaimed so that the work of his ministry can be done. That's the way he set it up. And that's where the tithe comes from. You see it right there in Numbers. So the quick look at the Old Covenant tithe is the tithe was a tax. It was a tax that you had to pay. These are the first blanks on your page. It was a tax that you had to pay. And just think about that for 1 second. Who enjoys paying taxes? Yeah, does anybody get all eager? Oh, April 14th is coming. I can't wait to send my money off to those people, right? Is anybody, oh, I just can't wait. Maybe this year I'll have to pay extra, right? Nobody likes paying taxes. But in the Old Testament, the tithe was sort of, it wasn't exactly, but it was sort of a tax. It was part of their theocracy structure. It was a tax that you had to pay. It was a legal obligation for everyone, and it had specific limits. In other words, you knew exactly when and what you were supposed to pay as a tithe. Now, I want to be really clear. The word tithe comes from tenth. And so it means a tenth of your income. That's kind of what it's talking about, right? But in Israel, there wasn't just one tithe. You didn't just pay this, you know, a tenth monthly or a tenth yearly. It wasn't like that. There was a tithe for this. There was a tithe for that. There was another tithe for this over here. And there were multiple tithes. No one is sure exactly what the exact amount was. But most scholars say that it was at least between 20 and 50% of a person's income. So it was a lot. So we kind of used the tenth as an example, but really there were multiple tithes and it added up to more than that. But it was specific. They knew exactly what I had to pay and when I had to pay it because I'm a member of the land of Israel. I'm a child of God. And so I owe the ministry this much money. That's my limit. That's what I am obligated to. That's what I owe. That's the Old Testament tithe. Under the new covenant, you might find it to be very interesting that there are a lot of parallels. There really are. In fact, the Apostle Paul really links very, very clearly links the Old Testament tithe into the New Testament covenant relationship. In 1 Corinthians 9, he's writing to the church at Corinth, and he says, hey, do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. So he's really clear there that there is parallel, that today the Lord doesn't have tribes of people that he's created, but he does call people out of everybody and say, I'm setting you apart to do ministry. I want you to devote your life to this. You will not be going out and becoming a millionaire, but you're going to serve me and I will make sure you are supported through the body of Christ. And so that's where you get this link, this parallel from the Old Testament into the New Testament. It's pretty clear. And this passage right here is kind of at the end of a pretty lengthy passage about what giving is all about. And he's talking about being a generous giver. He doesn't come along and say there's math to do. You got to figure up a number. He just says stuff like this in 2 Corinthians 9, 7. He says, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. We like that verse right there, don't we? God loves a cheerful giver. I'll say giver, you say yay. Giver, yeah. Giver. Yeah. Well, that's not too bad, all right. We should do that before the offering every Sunday. So he's really clear here, and he's talking all through this passage about how we are to be generous and cheerful givers. Now, I want to be clear, he is talking about a specific offering for a specific thing here. He's talking about something particular, but the principles, the underlying principles are true. Each one must give, and each one should not give under compulsion, but should be cheerful about it. In fact, next series of blanks on your page, in the New Testament, giving or generosity is not a legal law, a tax, but it's a response. It's a response that you give. It's a response that you give from your heart because of his unlimited grace. Yeah, in the New Testament, we aren't trying to do math to see what we owe. In the New Testament, we realize that we've been given everything in Christ. We realize that we had a debt that we could never possibly pay. We had an obligation that we could never possibly live up to. and that we were so far from living up to that obligation that in fact we became criminals. We were so far from it, we were in the opposite direction. We were in negative territory. We were actually treasonous criminals against a holy God, and we deserved the punishment of death. We realize that the law says you got to be here, and God says this law is what my character is, and we can't get anywhere close, and so we deserve the death penalty that we are all born under. We deserve that. But we see the precious gift of Christ, how God gave us Jesus, and now we have unlimited grace. Ephesians tells us that we have every spiritual blessing and that he has given us unlimited grace in Christ. How can you do math on that? Amen. What is 10% of everything? What is 10% of unlimited? You can't do that. But in the New Testament, we've seen that. And so my position is that the tithe is an Old Testament covenant number. But in Christ, we've been given everything. So in other words, we ought to move from trying to pay something we owe to trying to just say thank you to God for what he's done. And how could I ever possibly say thank you enough, right? So I hear this all the time, though. I know from talking to people that this is true, and we can all be honest about this, I think. Many people don't do this. Many people who sit in church on Sunday mornings do not give back to God. I'll give my time, right? I'll be there on Sunday. I might serve in children's ministry, or I might make coffee on Sunday mornings. I'll give God a little of my time. I'll give him a little of my attention, but many of us do not give from our financial blessings. We just don't do it. And here's the thing I hear. I hear this in all honestness. I hear this from time to time. People say, Steve, I just don't make enough money to give anything. And they say it with a straight face. They really mean this. I don't make enough money to give anything. And I just want to say, hold on a second. This is old covenant thinking right here. This is law thinking. Because for you, if you're in that boat, you say, well, I don't make enough money. I don't have enough money to give. If that's you, here's where you are. You're acknowledging that you have an obligation that you can't live up to, an expectation that you can't fulfill. What you're saying is there's some standard that has been set somewhere for you that you're never gonna be able to achieve. And I say, that sounds a lot like law to me. That sounds a lot like this oppressive thing that somebody's put on you where they expect you to do something that you can't do. That's law. And scripture says that law only reveals our sin. Right? That's what that is. So think about it for a minute. I mean, those of us that say, I don't make enough money to give, you're kind of taking this payer mentality about it. I make barely enough to pay my rent. I make barely enough to pay my rent to buy groceries, barely enough to rent groceries and get gas in the car, barely enough to make the car payment, barely enough to, you know, make sure everything's taken care of. And I don't have enough money left over to pay God. Really? You've got a payer mentality about God? What you're literally saying is, I've got this job and I'm making this money, and so I've got to pay, you know, rent, car payment, gas, whatever. I got to pay all these things, and then from whatever is left over, I'll pay God. And I just want to say that is a demonic way of thinking. I promise you the enemy wants you to have that exact mentality that you want to give, but you can't give. Because number one, that puts you under the law. And number two, it puts you in a position where you can never win. You can never achieve that. And number three, what it does after putting you under the law and discouraging you, what it does is it puts God last in your financial life. And if God is last in your life, if he is the last thing on your list and he only gets your leftovers, guess who's going to be there every day of the week to make sure there's no leftovers? The devil is going to be right there to make sure there's nothing left. So God gets nothing and he gets everything. Right? I promise you that's a demonic way of thinking, and I don't want you to have that mentality about giving. I don't want you to think it's about paying something that you owe. Because when you're paying, think about it for a second. When you're paying, you want to get the best deal possible, right? When it's up to you to pay, first of all, nobody likes to pay anything. So when you go to buy a car, you're going to negotiate the best price possible. I got a friend just bought a car a few weeks ago, and they had a sticker price on the car. They're asking X amount of dollars. I think it was right at $10,000 for this used car. And they were like, we're going to work that down. We're going to get a better deal than that. And dude, they were so proud walking around. Oh man, look, you wouldn't believe they were asking 10. We got it for 7. Dude, we got an incredible deal. Nobody could get a deal like this. It was great because when you're paying, you want to make sure that you don't give up too much of what's yours. You just want to be able to get more value for yourself, right? You want to pay bottom dollar and you want to get the maximum benefit. That's what a payer mentality is. Can you imagine? Can you imagine if you showed up next Sunday here and you drive in the parking lot with brand new, beautiful 2017 model decked out pickup truck, right? So David Felker shows up. Where's David Felker at? He's got a brand new shiny Chevy truck. He's back there. Hey, David Felker, brand new Chevy truck, 4-door extended cab, 4-wheel drive. It's gleaming, got the big wheels, you know, the 21s on there. He's got the GPS and the backup camera and the seat warmers and all that stuff. And he gets out of the car and he's jangling his keys around, closes that door, and we all gather around. Oh, look at the car. Oh, and he's telling us all the features. It's got this, it's got that. And, you know, he's kind of showing off his car and he says, but hey, here's the best thing. You're not going to believe this. You're just get ready. You wouldn't believe what I paid for this truck. I paid twice the sticker price. Right? That's ridiculous, isn't it? Nobody wants to do that because a payer wants to keep as much for themselves and get as much for themselves as they can. That's what a payer does. Why? Because that's what sin does. Sin tells me it's all about me. Sin tells me it's about making me happy. It's about getting me glory. It's about making me look good and about making me feel good. Sin says I'm the center of my universe. I am the king and it's all about me. Every dollar I make is my dollar. And I'm going to keep as much of it for me and make as much of it glorify me as possible. That's what sin does to us. And it's such a terrible, terrible trap, right? It's a terrible trap because where does that end, right? What is the logical conclusion? Where do you get to where you have it all? John Rockefeller, the country's first billionaire, was asked the question, how much money does it take to be happy? And you know his response, right? His response was just a little more. Just a little more. When do you get there? How do you arrive? You know that trap. You've been in the same trap yourself. If you've been in your 20s and married, if you've been in your 30s and married like I have, I was there for a long time myself. Oh, we make this much money and we're just struggling and straining, man. We have bigger bills than we have income and there's more outgo than we have coming in and it's hard all the time and we're always sweating it and suffering. We're late on things. We got delinquent calls. If we just made a little more money, right? That's what we think. If we just made a little more money, we'd be okay. We could just relax. We could relax. It'd be okay. So you hope for that promotion. You hope for that raise, or you look for that job that pays a little bit better because you think that will be the solution to your problems. And you know what happens, right? Finally, it happens. Finally, you get that bump. You get that raise, or you switch jobs, you get paid more. And so now what happens is your income goes from here to here. And woo, it's really nice for about 2 weeks. And then you turn around and you haven't even gone a month yet, but the air conditioner broke or the car broke down or you had to buy another car. Oh, or I'm pregnant. Let's buy a bigger house or, you know, whatever it is. And all of a sudden you turn around. And all of a sudden your income has gone up and now your bills go like this, right? Because here's the principle, and you know this to be true. You might want to write it down in case you've never written it down, but you might want to write this down. Here's the truth, not a blank on your page, but it's truth. spending always expands to fill income, right? Spending always expands to fill income. You always want more, so then you finally make more, but your bills always go up in response. Am I right? Spending always expands to fill income, and it's such a trap. It's such a trap for us. That's why most Americans spend 110% of their monthly income every month. That's why most Americans, the average American household, has $135,000 in debt today, 2016 statistics. The average American household is carrying $16,500 in credit card debt alone. The average American has over $16,000 in credit card debt alone. That means that you and I are always wishing we got paid a little bit more, right? But that means that if we're average, then we are paying $1,300 a year in interest on credit cards alone. You want just a little more? Well, stop spending money for a second, right? Because you're not really spending money, you're spending someone else's money, and it's a trap. It's a terrible trap. How can you be the king of the universe if you're in debt to so many creditors? You see the trap here? Here's the thing, next blank on your page. This isn't a financial problem, this is a spiritual problem. All right, this isn't a financial problem. It's not that I make too little or whatever. It's a spiritual problem. And the problem is that we've been convinced by Satan and sin that we need to be in this trap, that we need to have more, that we need to keep more, that we need to make more. And it traps us, and it always and only leads us to death. Bible says all of us are contaminated by sin and that the wages of sin is death. All of us under the death penalty like we deserve. But God solved our spiritual problem when he, look at this, for God so loved the world that he what?
Gave.
He what?
Gave.
I just want to be really clear. God so loved the world, he didn't hoard, he gave. God is a giver of all good things. So he gave his son so that we could become free. He gave his son so that we could be free of sin and free of the debt that we owed from sin. Jesus took all of my sin on the cross and he paid for it himself. God chose to punish his son instead of punishing me. He chose to punish his own son instead of punishing you. And Jesus died so you don't have to. He died in your place and he rose again 3 days later and gives you an opportunity to have a relationship with his father. That's what Jesus said. How are you going to math that out? How are you going to figure up 10% of that? And we can't even get there. So God gave so that we could become free, free from enslavement to ourselves and to our debtors and to death. And when you finally see that, you'll realize you can never pay that back. There's no way you can pay that back. Don't even try. That's why I don't personally like teaching about the tithe, because tithe is a way to pay it back. And the truth of the matter is there's nothing of mine that I can give, because when you really see what he's done, when you really realize what Jesus did on the cross, the truth is he bought you and you are his and none of it is mine. I own nothing. I earn nothing. It's all his. It all belongs to him. It comes from him and it's all for him. He alone is the king, not me. And so because he is the king, I'm just a steward of his resources. That's what he makes me in Christ. In 2 Corinthians 8, it says that you know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty he could make you rich. And you and I read this, and we know that this does not mean worldly rich, does it? But we've been given, according to Ephesians 1, every spiritual blessing in Christ. And there's no way that we could ever pay back what we owe. There's no way we could do that. Instead, we catch a glimpse of him. And the more we see of him, the more we want to see of him. Am I right? The more we see him work, he changed your life, didn't he? Didn't he take you from being a filthy sinner? enslaved to yourself, ruined for everything spiritual? And didn't he take you and completely turn you inside out and make something brand new in you? And isn't he changing you on a daily basis? And haven't you seen that? And don't you want to see more of that?
Yeah,
and so what we do is we catch a quick glimpse of who he is and what he's doing in our life. And so as a response, we give up more of ourselves. Because the more we surrender in our lives, the more he takes charge and does what he wants. And money, especially for men, all you men out there, money is the big thing for us. Jesus said, where your treasure is, it's where your heart is. So the question is your heart his or is it yours? I had someone after the first service come to me and say, okay, so hold on a second. You don't teach the tithe, so you teach them to be a giver. Where do I start then? I mean, if the 10% isn't it, then where do I start? Okay, good. I thought that was a great question. The answer is I don't know. I mean, I think that the scriptural principle is 10%, and I think it's a great place to start. I think 10% is a great starting point, and see what God would do. See what God would do. Give him 10% on the front end and just see what he would do. And some of you guys are right now, your butt cheeks are clenching. I got an amen on that one. I know you are. I understand how it goes. You know, like 10%? I don't know. I say, okay, so let me just say this. We live in an age of, my wife is shaking her head at me. We live in an age of grace. Nobody from this church is ever going to knock on your door and ask you how much and why you're only giving a certain amount. No one's ever going to do that. That's not what we're about here. I don't even know who gives and how much they give here. That's part of our structure here. That's not my business. That's between you and God. And so I say, it's not nearly as important how much you give as it is that you give first. Honor God with your money. And when you give first, you are acknowledging that this isn't, in fact, mine. It's his. I, in fact, am not the king. He is. Because he has a goal for your giving. He does have a goal for your giving. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 8 tells us a little bit about it. And we've read part of this verse already. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. So don't tell me, don't come to me and complain, well, I don't really see God working in my life. I don't ever really hear the voice of God. I don't ever see the big miracle that I hear other people talking about. Well, scripture itself tells us that when you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. If you truly do want more of God in your life, then give him more space in which to work. Duh? Can I get a duh on that? All right, I got an amen. That's good enough. So, sow sparingly, reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. That's what we're looking for. So each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. No one's going to say 10% or you're out. For some of you, maybe, but most of you know. No compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. What does it say next? And God, who is able to make all grace abound to you, how much grace? All grace abounds to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. So look at this. Right here, it's saying that God makes grace abound, all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency. You know what that means? That means that since God has given you everything you need, then he is sufficient. He should be our sufficiency. That means when the diagnosis comes and you don't know where to turn, he is an ever-present help in time of need. When she cheats again and you don't know how to deal, that he is sufficient to meet your needs according to his Father's riches and all in his glory, right? It means that when you have more bills than money, that he will provide. You see, he says, the lilies of the field don't toil and spin. You just trust God. He is sufficient. We have him and we trust him. It means that he's sufficient. It means that the name of Jesus is better than whatever name is on your shoes. The name of Jesus is better than whatever label is on your car. Okay, it means that he is sufficient, that we don't need those things because we have him. So that's what this is saying. God has given us all grace, so he is sufficient when? In all things and at all times, so that you may abound in every good work. No matter what goes bad, he is sufficient so that, and here's his goal for our giving. This is his whole goal right here, so that you may abound in every good work. I read the email earlier and said, I don't have to worry about money because God will take care of me. It's not about you. He says that he gives us grace and is sufficient so that you and I may abound in every good work. His goal is that we glorify him. His goal is that we point to him, is that no matter what might be going on in our lives, financially, relationally, whatever it is, that we point to him. That's his goal. That's what our church wants to be known for. Our church sure wants to be known for that. We want to be all about being for Gilmer County. Is that your dog barking? Do you have a dog in the car, Aaron? It's probably not on the podcast, but it's definitely here. So if you're watching this, there's a dog outside barking right now. And I think it's Aaron's dog. Okay. Is it your dog, really? You're lying to me. So our church, we want to be known for something. We want Gilmer County to know that we are here for them, not just for ourselves. Amen. How many times have we seen churches that are here all about themselves? But we want to be out in our community. That's why all summer long we're feeding kids out there at Tower Road. That's why last week we were down on the 4th of July downtown. We go where all the people go so that we can just serve them. We give out bottles of water. We give out snow cones. We just want to serve our community. We just want to say we're here for you. And our goal is not to say you have to come to church. I can just see us holding on a snow cone to a little kid. You know, here's a snow cone. Are you going to come to church? No snow cone if you don't come to church. You know, really? We just want to serve our community. That's why the fall is coming. I know it's hard to say that right now, but from a planning perspective, Halloween is already almost here and we'll be all downtown. Why do we go downtown on Halloween? Because that's where all the families are. And so we just go there to serve them and show them we love them. Same thing on Light Up LJ later on this fall. That's why we'll be packing backpacks next week for kids returning to school this fall. That's why we'll be giving impoverished children full backpacks of school supplies for the year. That's why the school knows, like they did just a few weeks ago, they called us up and they said, hey, we got a bunch of kids here with no shoes. Don't know why, it's just the way it's working out for us. And we need like 30 pairs of shoes here today. And that afternoon, we delivered 30 pairs of shoes to the school. That's because this church is a generous, giving church. This church wants to be known for making a difference in our community. It shows them Jesus. That's exactly what it does. So here at our church, you probably know, like most churches, we kind of have two funds that we work out of that you contribute into. We have our operating fund. Our operating fund takes care of the day-to-day needs. You know, it pays the bills, keeps the lights on, pays the salaries around here, pays the mortgage payment. It takes care of equipment needs that we have and all that, you know, cleaning supplies, everything like that. That's our operating fund. It takes care of day-to-day needs. And then we also have our building fund, our facility fund. And it's supposed to be like a giant savings account growing ever larger because one day we're not going to be sitting in this room anymore. And we're going to need to build a bigger building. Am I right? Yeah. Yeah. And as someone that has to preach three times on Sunday, I hope that day gets here soon. So, yeah. So we got two funds. Building fund is supposed to just be for facility stuff. It also takes care of, you know, major facility issues. And then the operating fund that takes care of, you know, operating day-to-day stuff. So operating fund, we've got to hire a new worship arts director. We really need one. We're hoping to bring one on soon. And that's taken care of out of the operating fund. Out of the building fund, the one that we really need to see grow, we almost had some trouble with that recently because in the month of June, June was a tough month for us. Because in June, as you remember, we had some terrible problems with the parking lot. And with all the rain we've had, I mean, the parking lot was like a swamp, right? And so you would park and I'd watch you guys get out of your cars and step around everything and walk up and down the parking lot on those railroad ties, you know, and just horrible mud problems. And we had to get it fixed. And, you know, I said, go ahead and fix it. How much will it cost? You know, $500. Great, fix it. Well, $2,500 later, it was fixed. You know how that goes, right? That's just the way that goes, right? But not only that in June, but also in June, 4 of our 6 air conditioner units died on us. 4 out of 6. And we had also already arranged to buy a 5th one. You see the new air conditioner stuff right there? So we bought 5 air conditioner units in June. 5 unplanned for, unbudgeted air conditioners in June. On top of the parking lot. You know, when it rains, it pours. Not only that, but our drums, our electric drums died and we had to replace them. We had patched them together for long enough, duct tape and everything, literally, and we had to do that. So in June, we had to come out of pocket, unplanned, unbudgeted, over $20,000 that we were not planning to spend and that we would never have thought that we would have had. And so most of that facility stuff, and I'm proud to stand here and tell you that we got all $20,000 of that money out of our operating budget and never touched our building fund at all. Isn't that great? That is great. That's because of your generosity. It's because you guys make that possible. Now, I'm not gonna lie to you, our staff is all like this right now. Are we going to get paid next week? We're going to get paid next week. And I'm really enjoying kind of holding it over them. Yeah, don't spend any money. You know, hold everything down. Just be careful, you know. And they're like, oh, it's going to be okay. We have a generous, generous giving church and makes the ministry possible. And I'm really, really proud of all of that going on. And it's actually almost cool in here now.
It is freezing.
It's freezing in here? I got one liar on the front row, Felker, who says it's freezing in here. He said, don't care. That's what he just said. Yeah. So really quickly, I want to read this because this is really, really important. This is the perspective that we need to have about the goal for giving right here, right here. He, in 2 Corinthians 9, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food. Okay, who supplies the seed and the bread for us? God. Who is the provider of all good things? God. I get some really unsure answers about that in here. God? Okay, really quickly, who is the supplier of all good things?
God.
God is. So God, the supplier, will supply and multiply your seed for sowing. So he will supply everything you need and he will multiply it and increase the harvest of righteousness. Now, this is really interesting and flies in the face of the prosperity theology teachers. He says that he will give you, he will supply everything you need. He will give you what you need to sow and there will be a harvest, but it's not a harvest in your bank account. And it's not a harvest of a bigger car. It's not a harvest in your business going to the next level. There will be a harvest of your righteousness. So when he supplies you with what you need, it is for the goal of transforming you into who you're going to become. You hear me? The goal isn't to make you happy, healthy, and wealthy. It's to change you into his image. I would even argue that some of the ways he supplies you is to empty you. Some of the ways he builds you up is in fact to tear you down a little bit so that you've got nowhere else to turn but him. You've been there before. You know what that's like. And if you listen to some of these teachers, they will tell you that your problem is you don't have enough faith. Your problem is you don't trust him enough. Maybe your problem is you aren't giving enough. And I would say that God is doing exactly what he wants to do in your life. Will you trust him? Amen. Will you trust him? That's always the big question for us. Will I trust him? So he'll increase the harvest of your righteousness. and you will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. Hold this right here for a second. So what he's doing is he's increasing our righteousness. He's changing us into something different so that you will be enriched in every way to be generous. In other words, he's leaving you with less so that you'll learn to trust him by giving more. Huh? That's kind of mind-blowing, isn't it? So he's changing you into a generous person in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. Look at this. The ultimate goal of God's working in me is to produce thanksgiving to God. It is not about me. It's not about what I have or what I drive or what I live in or what I wear. It's not about how much money is in my bank account. It's only and always about him alone. And so his goal for me and for all of my money is to glorify him, to produce thanksgiving to God. Come on, is that right? Look at the very next sentence. Hold on, the very next sentence. He kind of restates the obvious again. For the ministry of this service, that's the ministry of giving is what he's talking about here. In this context, he's talking about giving and our generosity. So the ministry of this service, giving, is not only to supply the needs of the saints. It's not just to take care of needs around you. You don't just give to fix air conditioners. You don't just give to make Tower Road ministry possible. You don't just give so that we have something to put into our community, but it's also not only supplying the needs of the saints, but it's also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. The goal is not just good deeds. We do the good deeds he's called us to do so that he gets all of the glory and all of the thanksgiving. That's the goal of it all. Last blank on your page is this. My generosity shows that I'm being transformed. My generosity, not my tithe, my generosity, my willingness to give it away. John Wesley, which famous name you all know, the Wesleyan Church was founded in his name. And John Wesley, great theologian, he was living in England in the 17th century, and he discovered that he was making 30 pounds a year, which I don't know how much 30 pounds a year really bought in the 1700s, but it couldn't have been much. Sure wouldn't be much today. But he was living on 30 pounds a year, and he decided he after praying about it, he was going to see if he could live on 28 pounds and give 2 pounds. And at the end of the next year, he did exactly that. He lived on 28 pounds, and he gave 2 pounds. And then as he began to increase his ministry, he began to raise money for his ministry, and his personal salary increased and increased and increased. And he went to where he was, he went from making 30 pounds a year to 80 pounds a year to several thousand pounds a year. But every year of his life, he lived on 28 pounds. And all of the rest of it, he gave away. In fact, the federal government there in England, they came and raided his house because they were accusing him of not paying taxes on what he really owned. And they were like, no one that makes your salary has so little as what you should have. And he wrote him a letter. He actually wrote the government a letter, and he said, you've seen everything I have. Here's a list of everything I have. I choose to live on what I choose to live on. He says, and I will never have more as long as people around me want bread. He says that I will not spend my life building my own wealth. He says, in my death, my own hands will have been my executors. I wish I had a little bit more of that. I wish I could glorify God like that man glorified God. Because it's generosity that shows I'm being transformed. Where my treasure is, that's where my heart is. Where's your heart? Follow your checkbook and you'll find it.